Amen, amen. We are gearing up for camps already, planning them. And we know God's going to move mightily amongst our youth and our children this year. You know, I've had the opportunity to know Pastor Eddie and Beth Taylor for many years. I was actually sitting back there and trying to count. And I know that Bursting Forth to the Nations was in 99. And I think it was before that, because we, Bursting Forth to the Nations, we threw a watermelon off the roof of Miracle Manor. You probably never knew about that. And we did a lot of crazy things back in the day. That's when Pastor Eddie had hair. I'm just teasing. Listen, church, I'm telling you, get ready tonight. I know that God's going to do some incredible things. This man of God has been speaking in the life of our youth and our children for probably 23, 24 years. And I'm telling you, God's going to do some amazing things tonight. And I'm so blessed and so honored to have him with us on our kickoff of Fires on the Altar. Pastor Eddie Taylor. Oh, come on. You guys can do better than that.
Amen. Amen. So very kind. Thank you so much, Pastor Phil, Pastor Jeanette. Such a blessing to be here. Thank you for having me back. Global audience, thank you for tuning in. I know there's a lot you could do on a Friday night, and I'm so grateful that you've decided to tune in to hear the word of the Lord. What a privilege. What a privilege to declare the word of the Lord and to be able to hear the word of God. Well, I do have the privilege of starting these series of messages on Friday nights about fire on the altar, so I'm going to try not to, like, preach the whole thing, okay? So Pastor John and Michelle with the front can warn you, we had a series of messages at Wakaiva a few weeks ago, and the service lasted 4 hours. Amen. Now, here's the truth. Let me just start with this first truth. Everybody wants revival, but nobody wants to change. I mean, if you're going to grow, sometimes you need more than a sermonette for a Christianette, you know what I'm saying? And so you want to get the full counsel of the Word of God, and it just takes a few minutes sometimes to unpack something. And so I did an entire Easter series with them in a couple hours. And so I preached the 7 sayings of the cross, and it took us a couple hours. But you know what? I think it was impactful, right? You guys were there. And so I'm going to try not to give you the whole enchilada tonight. This is a house of revival. This is a place. I'll tell you a story. A number of years ago, I think it was 1999, we did a youth and children's conference, and at the end of the session, Van Lane, who was at the time the children's pastor of one of the largest revivals in the history of the world, the Brownsville Revival, said, "We're going to do an impartation, so I want all the speakers to come forward." And so I was one of the speakers at that conference. I was like on the C team, the JV, you know. So the big names were like Sue Lowry and Van Lane and Pastors Phil and Pastor Gerald, I think, had brought a message. And so reluctantly, I, you know, kind of slinked up to the front because I knew, you know, I was going to be over in the corner not praying for anybody, just standing there. And but when he said that, out of the corner of my eye, I saw Pastor Gerald and Miss Beulah sitting in the back of the room. And I said, if there's a spirit of impartation going on, there's no way I'm going to walk up to the front when all of that's sitting back there. And so I ran back there and slid in there on my knees. And I said, I understand that everything I see around me used to be a marsh. And I won't. A visionary anointing that's birthed out of revival. And I knelt there, Beth and I knelt there, and Pastor Phil's parents laid their little hands on my head, because I really thought they were old then, but, you know, they showed me they lived like another 25. Pastor Gerald's still alive, you know. And they laid their hands on my head and prayed and released. And I'm telling you, it was a revival moment. It marked me. There was another revival moment. I remember the Lechners were here doing a series of revival meetings, and we had driven down to get prophesied over, you know, because that's what everybody wants a personal word of prophecy. And And instead, Randy Lechner stood right here and he said, I'm not going to give any prophetic words tonight. I'm going to preach a hard word from God. He said, but I think there's some people that need to hear it. And he preached that night on having a spirit of judgment and how if you carry a spirit of judgment, you actually resist the moving of God in your life. And he said, this is what judgment is. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. He said, judgment is when you look at someone, and in the original language, it means to categorize them, analyze, categorize, and file them away. He said, either by race or age or denomination or whatever. And I'm telling you, I was smitten by the Holy Spirit. I mean, struck, trembling, weeping. And I ran right over here. There used to be a little plaque over here. Try and keep up with me, Glenn. It's going to be hard. There used to be a little plaque over here that says, this is where Tommy Barnett received the vision for the dream. It's somewhere else now, right? It's gone. But it used to be right over here somewhere. Oh, it's the stage used back there then, right? So, and man, I was over there and I was screaming, oh, God, don't kill me. I'm not kidding. Very loudly, the people that drove down for me from Tarpon Springs, it unnerved them. They were embarrassed to be seen with me afterwards. But I'm telling you, when they prayed for me and helped me get my deliverance from a spirit of judgment that night, more freedom came into my life. You see, everybody wants revival, but nobody wants to change. See, we start talking about revival in the body of Christ, you think about the people that meet across town. Right? Yeah, somewhere else. Or the person across the row from you. We don't ever think about ourselves. But see, the fire on the altar is an open spot for whosoever will. And see, and you can carry revival if you want to. We've been carrying revival movements, and not that it hasn't waned up and down, but as long as we've been Spirit-filled believers. Somebody told me one time that the charismatic renewal stopped. I said, it didn't for me. You know, they said, well, the Brownsville, Toronto thing stopped. Well, it didn't for me. And I want you to understand that. It only stops when you quit repenting, when you quit exchanging lower thoughts for God's thoughts. When he says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts, that's really what he means. Every word in Scripture is just as true as John 3:16. You know that, right? So what we do is we value the salvation Scriptures and we value the baptism and the Holy Ghost Scriptures, and then we're kind of iffy on a bunch of the other ones. But God wants us to take all the Scriptures, every single punctuation mark. Jesus said that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the whole thing, every jot and tittle, every little mark. And so the word of the Lord is the word of the Lord. And it's so holy, and we need to be responsive when we hear God. When the word of God, sometimes I preach places, and so I do give words of knowledge and prophesy and stuff. So people come up to me and they'll go, give me a word from God. I'll go, okay, here's one. Read your Bible. You see, it's blasphemous to want a declared word and not search out the revealed word. You know why so many Christians are deceived? Because they don't ever read their Bibles. And just because somebody has big hair and a TV camera, we think that it's the word of the Lord. It's only the word of the Lord if it's in alignment with the revealed word of God. Amen. Peter said, we have the prophetic word made more sure. Whole lot of shaking going on, amen? Fire on the altar. I'm going to try in just a few moments to give you kind of an overview. Then in the weeks to come, Pastor Phil and the other anointed speakers will unpack these concepts and ideas. And man, Dr. Frank on Wednesday nights, golly, if I only had wings, I would fly down here. But those are online too? Wow. Know where I'm going to be on Wednesday nights. All right. Exodus. Open your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 19. Now remember, I'm going to try and start and then carry these ideas through the entire scripture. God is looking for partnership. God's looking for partnership. See, what we want a lot of times is God to do something to us, and God wants to do something through us. You might need to write that down. More than God wants to do something to you, God wants to do something through you. God created Adam and the woman for partnership. He created them so that he could partner with them to do what? Genesis 1:28. He created them so that they could be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. But they chose high rebellion more. They wanted their way more than God's way. They believed that they had the right to define goodness. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is all about. I can define good. When in the first two chapters of Genesis, God defined good. Every day of creation, he said, this is good, this is good, this is good. They said, no, we're going to define good. And listen, when you and I read the scripture and we read it from a point of textual criticism or trying to pick it apart rather than letting us pick it apart, we're eating scripture from the wrong tree. And let me warn you now, the tree of good is just as evil as the tree of evil. Just raise your hands real quickly. How many of you watching, not here in this room because it never happens here, how many watching online have ever been hurt in church? That's people eating from the tree of good usually instead of the tree of the spirit, or the tree of life. See, and I've even heard parents say it back when I was a youth pastor. They would come to me and I would say, you know, that's wrong. They would say, well, at least it's, you know, it's good. And I say, oh my gosh. The highway to hell is paved with? There you go. Thank you. Exodus chapter 19. And so God creates this covenant people. Remember, he visits this guy named Abram, and he calls him into fellowship with him. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and your sons will and your children will populate the earth. And then remember that they were jealous of their brother Joseph, sold him into slavery. And the children of Israel, in time of famine, go down to Egypt, and in Egypt they multiply. But the problem is there arose a president who knew not Joseph. And so rather than honoring them, they put them under bondage until God finally, they cried out. And when they cried out, God answered and then led them through the Exodus. Now listen, because this is very important. I want you to hear this because you won't understand anything about seeing Jesus in the altar if we don't first understand a little bit something about what it means to be a priest. Are you with me? Exodus chapter 19. I just want to read you one verse. Exodus 19, 6. And then you will be for me, watch this, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So what God's plan was for the children of Israel was to continue the promise he made to Abraham, and they would then be this royal priesthood, this family, these multi-tribes of ambassadors that would represent the kingdom of God and establish the rule and the reign and the holiness of God everywhere they went. A kingdom of priests. Do you have that? Now, let's lock in for a second on what a priest does. A priest is a mediator. A priest is someone who stands between a holy, omniscient God who's pure in all of his ways and sinful humanity. So the priest then represents people to God and God to people. He bridges the gap. Does anybody see a picture I'm making right now? Amen. Hang on, we're going to come back here by the end of the message, but I just want you to see the foreshadowing here in the book of Exodus. God is, there's really not a great understanding in English of the word holy, but maybe a good way to look at it would be like the sun. It's all powerful in our solar system. It's the source of life and warmth and creativity, but it's all consuming as long as you're, if you're at the safe distance, then it won't consume you. But if you get too close, you're vaporized. And so God knows his holiness. And so that's why when Adam and the woman were sent out from the garden, there were flaming cherubs there, cherubim, to guard the way back in, lest they get consumed by his holiness. By the way, this is free. That's why in the tabernacle, in the temple, the veil that was between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was covered with cherubs because it represented and is a picture of the Garden of Eden. Come on. All right. This is our key text. Ready? Leviticus chapter 6. So flip one more book over. Oh, by the way, one more thing from Exodus. You know the way Exodus ends, right? Moses constructs the tabernacle, he and his people. The cloud descends on it, and it says what? It's the saddest, it's some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. And Moses couldn't enter the tent. See, you've read the end of the story, so maybe you don't feel the weight of that. But let's feel the weight of that of a moment, because that will help us want everything that happens in Leviticus. See, some of you are doing a read through the Bible plan this year, and you've gotten here to Leviticus, and you're stalling out. So I'm going to help you through Leviticus. You ready? Leviticus shows us the way into the holy place again. It's the Old Testament shadow. See, Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed, and he's in the New Testament revealed. And so Jesus of Nazareth is the way into the holy place. He's the way beyond the veil. He's the one who tore the veil. And these priests, these rituals, these laws that make up the book of Leviticus, they show us a type and a shadow of everything Jesus has fulfilled for us and everything he's called us to partner with him. Amen? The Book of Leviticus fan club sends me a thank you note right now, even if you don't. Leviticus chapter 6. Now listen, here's our key verse for this entire series of Friday night meetings. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Everybody say, it must not go out. Say that one more time like you mean it there at home. It must not go out. Every morning the priests are to add fire wood and arrange the burnt offerings on the fire and burn fat of the fellowship offerings on it. Verse 13, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. Say it again one more time. It must not go out. Every morning. It's amazing to me. I was thinking about the work involved. You see, the dangerous thing of preaching and teaching sometimes in a 21st century contemporary American church is when you start talking about our part in partnership, people start going, oh, Brother Eddie, you're talking about works. Look at me. God is not opposed to effort when it's obedience. He's opposed to earning. You putting fire on the altar will not get you saved. It won't carry you into heaven. But putting wood on the altar is a requirement. Yes. Two amens. Yes. It's a requirement. It is work. Somebody say work. Work. It's work. Listen, the only place that success comes before work is in the dictionary. And we need to get delivered of a lazy spirit. Amen. Hey, there's other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You know why they're still growing? Because they still believe in witnessing. They still do the work of the kingdom. They still do the work of an evangelist. It's work to share the gospel. I don't like that guy. All right. But I was thinking about the work involved, and I thought about something contemporary in America that's like that, but it's not that. And it's the eternal flame that's at the tomb of John F. Kennedy. Anybody seen that? I'm sorry I didn't put a picture up on the magic screen, but you know, it's this little hole, and out of it there's a flame burning. And I thought about the difference, and this is no respect at all to our former president or to the family that he represents, but I thought that flame is always burning because it burns off of gas. And see, American Christians, we want gas to flow rather than the fire of the Holy Ghost. We're attracted to smoke and mirrors rather than to the true gas, the true power and presence of the Holy Ghost. You see, we'd rather have gas than the holy smoke that filled the tabernacle. We'd rather have gas than the holy smoke that filled the Holy of Holies. We'd rather have gas because it's easy than to have the fire that falls when we build the right altar and put the right wood and put the right sacrifice. And I know for on a Friday night, someone that's watching at home on a Friday night or someone that's gathered on a Friday night, I'm preaching to the choir. I know you're here because you want fire. And I want to tell you something. You won't find it with flicking a switch. You won't find it with an altar. I mean, with a flame of gas. You'll only find it with an altar. Because the altar is where you get altered. That's my big idea tonight. That's all I'm going to. Everything I say tonight is going to support that one idea. The altar, A-L-T-A-R, is where you get altered. A-L-T-E-R-E-D. I got the idea from my message because when I sent the notes to my webmaster to put it up that I would be here at the fire on the altar, I hope she's not watching, but she spelled it wrong. She put fire on the A-L-T-E-R, and I thought, that's wrong, but you know it's right. The altar is where you get altered. And my challenge to you tonight is for you to look deep in your heart of hearts, Psalm 139, someone's already quoted it, to let the Holy Ghost search you and to respond to him, not just tonight, but daily. God, how do you want to change me? What is it in me? See, change comes. God changes us, not because he hates us, but because he knows the real us. See, you need accountability in your life, and I need accountability, but real accountability isn't someone catching you being wrong. Real accountability is someone holding you account of your abilities. Someone who believes in you enough to call you higher. That's what repentance is. God calling you higher. God calling you to live out your destiny. The saddest thing in the world is to end up with having greater memories than you do dreams. See, I can talk about the good old days because I'm still living in them. You ever been around some charismatic Pentecostal Christian? They still want to talk about what happened way back then? And that's all they talk about. I can talk about what happened way back then because we had it happen this week. Come on. And see, I want to stir that in. I want to stir a hunger in you. I want to stir hunger in you that you will not give up. Some of you have given up on the things of God because it wasn't easy. Listen, nothing in life is ever accomplished that's easy. You'll never fulfill the destiny of God on your sofa. Comfort zone and anointing do not equal each other. Listen, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. I've had 5 cars given to me. You know why? Because every time, there were 5 times I obeyed God and I couldn't afford one. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? If you never get risky with God, see, you spell faith R-I-S-K. If you never risk it for God, you'll never see the miracle breakthrough. You can't play it safe and score touchdowns. You're altered on the altar. Real quickly, I want to talk to you about 3 elements tonight, 3 elements of keeping fire on the altar. You ready? First is the priest. Then secondly, I'm going to talk to you about the sacrifice. And thirdly, I'm going to talk to you about the wood. Again, I'm just going to kind of give you the view from 30,000 feet, and then other anointed men and women are going to unpack it in the weeks ahead. So let's look at the beginning of the priesthood. Look over at Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. So just turn over 2 chapters, 2 pages. So if you're not familiar with your Bible, it's right after Hezekiah. Read your Bibles. Don't let me or any other preacher tell you have to. You get to. This is God speaking. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 5. Then Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded. This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Verse 6, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron. He tied the sash around him. He clothed him with the robe and he put an ephod on him. And he fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband which he tied around him. And he placed the breastplate on him and he put in the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece. Then he placed a turban on Aaron's head and he set the golden plate, the sacred emblem on the front of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and he anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so he consecrated it. Now listen, let's review. Where did Moses get the plan for the tabernacle and for the priesthood and for the garments of the priesthood? From God. Where? Up on top of Mount Sinai, right? God took him into a thin place, a place where heaven was meeting earth. How many know just what Jesus told us to pray for all the time, by the way? Listen, you don't go to heaven when you die. That's not the plan. Jesus told us to bring heaven to earth while we're alive. See, if you're waiting on heaven to be the big show for you, then death is your Savior, not Jesus. Just checking. All right. Now remember that verse I opened with, that Exodus said that the children of Israel were called to be what? A priesthood of kings, a royal priesthood. So now watch, I want you to see this Old Testament picture of priests. Now we're going to bring it in the New Testament, because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, if you're taking notes, and you should be, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But you," it's basically a New Testament repeat of the Exodus verse, "but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So God has called you, God has called me, he's called us now to be these New Testament ambassadors of truth, that we're to go into dark places and shine like crazy. So again, Y'all are going to think I'm a terrible person. I'm really a fun, happy, happy person. I am. I'm telling you, I laugh, and we just have a big time. But don't come to me and say, Pastor Eddie, pray that there are more Christians at my workplace because I work with all these unbelievers. Because I'm going to say to you, shine like crazy. You want more Christians in your workplace, lead them to Jesus. Be a priest. Be a priest. What we want to do is we want to get translated to, you know, Chick-fil-A and drink milk from a Christian cow. Come on, y'all. But see, if we do that, then we're not doing what? We're not multiplying, subduing, and taking over the earth. But because he's called us to this glorious gospel, then we are now these priests. Now we're called to represent people to God and God to people. So at your workplace, when you're the only Christian there, you are representing God to them. And when Sally is going through a divorce with Bob because Bob's a jerk, then you're to be crying out to God. God, I pray that you would help me minister to Sally. God, I pray that you would help me lead Bob to Jesus because Bob needs you. Heal their marriage. Yes. Last time I heard, God's still in the miracle business. You see, we really, a lot of American Christians now live like Hindus. We've resigned everything to karma rather than standing in the gap and praying for the glory of God to fall and to change lives. Four things we see in this passage, and I'm going to give you the New Testament parallels, all right? Because I want you to see this. The first thing is this, that God called Aaron. God called. You see that? Then Moses said to the assembly, this is what the Lord has commanded Moses, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward. He brought them forward. He called them out. He called them forward. How many know that God chose the tribe of Levi and then Aaron and his family out of all the tribes of the earth to represent him as priest and the family of Aaron as the high priest? God called. God called. Aaron didn't call himself. Hello, friends on the World Wide Web. Listen, just because you can print a business card that says apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, that doesn't mean you're called. Here's what I want you to understand. You are called as you're called in love. As you're called. Jesus said, matter of fact, when you go to a great banquet, take the worst seat, the back seat, the seat at the end, and let the steward of the house call you forward. Hello. It's a call to humility. It's a call to serve. It's a call to know who you are in Jesus. See, if you know that you're called, you don't have to prove that you're called. If you know who you are, then you're not jumping up and down saying, look at me, watch me, look at me. Exodus 28, this is the initial place he's called. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, that they may serve me as priest and make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Hey, you're called to walk in dignity and honor. You know that, right? See, you don't act like the world not because you're trying to earn your salvation, but because you are saved. That means that your Facebook feed should look different from everyone else's. It shouldn't be angry. It shouldn't be vile. Remember that whole thing that used to be somewhere in the New Testament, that we're to love our neighbors and to love our enemies? Your enemies are watching to see how you're going to respond and what you're going to post on Facebook. If your Facebook looks like the world, guess what? You're living like the world. And you're called higher. Everybody say higher.
Higher.
See, listen. I know this is Youth Group 501, but I want you to get this. I want you to understand. Come on. If we're going to have revival, it's going to start here and start in the hidden place of our keyboard. I'm sick and tired of these basement dwellers who get all this courage because they don't think anybody's watching. God's watching what you're posting. God's watching how you treat your spouse. God's watching how you act in traffic. I've seen some of you giving people directions in traffic, and that doesn't honor the Lord. Come on. Can I meddle with you a little bit? You're called higher. Man, called. Kaleo is called. Come. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. I tell you what, I'm changing churches because I just don't feel the Spirit of the Lord there anymore. Listen, you won't feel him anywhere. It's not the church, it's you. Everywhere you go, come on. You're the common denominator because you're in sin. Come on, do you want me to tell you it's a freckle? It's not a freckle. It's melanoma. You're called higher. Man. See, after they had seen the shaking there on the mountain, all the other children of Israel said, no thanks, we don't want to talk to God. Moses, you go talk to God, then you come talk to us. Aaron wasn't jumping up and down that day when Moses called him forward. And he was right. Two of his boys died. Hey, listen, we're called higher. Thank God that we're not in that day again. But listen, some of you, we don't want revival because the higher the level of glory, the higher the level of judgment. Inner heard of Ananias and Sapphira. You're called. Listen, the Father has called us, Ephesians 4:4, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and you were called to one hope. What is hope? Hope is the expectation of a good end. Man, you're called. We're called to goodness. We're called to faith. We're called to believe that God has the ability to turn it around. Man, I just felt like earlier I wanted to walk up to every person in this room and go, don't give up, 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 don't give up. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if Daniel can prosper with Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, then you can prosper no matter who's in the White House. Amen. The White House is not your Savior, Jesus is. Come on, y'all. Come on, it's time we told each other the truth. You shouldn't be in depression after the inauguration. It just gives us prayer fodder. Come on. Come on, a political party of any stripe has never been your savior and it never will. Amen. At the end of the day, every politician, I'm sorry if you're here or you're watching, is a politician. I love you. Number two, look in verse 6. So we start in verse 5 and 6b. It says, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and he washed them with water. Know this, Aaron didn't call himself. Secondly, Aaron didn't wash himself. You can't wash yourself, my friends. The Holy Ghost wants to wash you with the water of the Word. Amen. And you need to present yourself before the Word and let God wash you. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know it. Come on, come on, come on, come on. I know this is going to be very not politically correct. But it says, in those days, then some of you, you were fornicators, you were adulterers, you were homosexuals, you were liars. But look at verse 11. It says, and that's what some of you were. Were, but you were washed. Listen. Somebody says, oh, okay, Pastor Eddie, are you saying you can't be that? I'm not saying anything about heaven or anything. That's all God's business. But I'm telling you, though, that you're not a Christ follower because Jesus isn't going that way. Jesus isn't going the way of homosexuality. Jesus isn't going the way of adultery. Jesus isn't going the way of fornication. Jesus isn't going the way of lying. Jesus isn't going those ways. That's not the way he goes. He goes, Isaiah 35, the way of holiness. Pastor A, that sounds narrow. It is narrow. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. See, again, I know you're sitting there going, oh, you're telling me my son, my daughter, my grandson, my grandchild's not going to heaven. I'm not telling you that. I'm not the judge. I'm a sales agent. I'm telling you those activities will bring brokenness and hurt and pain in their lives, and Jesus isn't going that way. Jesus is going the way of purity, and he's inviting us into his purity. And I can't provide my own purity, but he'll give it to me when I yield to him. Yeah. Matter of fact, I'm a worse person than you, but I've been washed. Matter of fact, I was picking on politicians. When I first got born again, the local politicians in my hometown wanted me to run for politics. I said, oh, no, my past. I wouldn't put my family through that. But I've been washed. You've been washed. Have you been washed? See, if you've been washed, that's not your identity. That's your past. And the priests were washed. They were washed so they could come into the presence of God. You've been washed so you can come into the presence of God. You've been cleansed. These all start with C, by the way. Called, cleansed, number three. Then it says that Moses clothed them. Here's the good news, look. Just like Moses clothed them with royal garments, you've been clothed with the better garment because we have a better covenant with a better high priest. Amen. Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, but don't leave Jerusalem, tarry in Jerusalem until you're what? Clothed with power and the Holy Ghost. My friends, you've got Holy Ghost clothes. Man, it must have been something, hadn't it, to see Aaron, the high priest, with those immense, beautiful garments, man, blue, red, purple, gold turban, holy unto the Lord. But you've got better garments. You just have to do this to receive. Come on, y'all. Come on, Holy Spirit. See, but before he clothes you, come on, watch this. He's going to call you, and he's going to cleanse you. Because his first name is still holy. You remember the old story we used to tell in youth group about getting a pan of brownies, and after you'd had a bite, the person that baked the brownies said, "Oh, there's 1% dog poo in those brownies." It's only 1%. Eat away. See, that's what I think. We've settled for a 1% solution of Christianity rather than 100% yielding to the power and presence of the Holy Ghost. And I don't want just a little bit of it in my life. I want all Jesus, don't you? See, the good news is that when I fail, when I sin, when I miss it, when I repent, when I come to him and say, that was sin, I don't make an excuse, I make a confession. Here's what I found is that underachievers are overachievers at making excuses. So you can make an excuse or you can make a confession. I would rather make a confession. Amen. Come on. Remember the old spiritual, it's me, oh Lord. Doing what? Standing in the need of prayer. See, what we have is a bunch of blame shifting. We'd rather identify with the pain of our past than receive the forgiveness of our future. And God wants to cleanse us, but you can't keep blaming it on your parents. You can't keep blaming it on your former spouse. You can't blame it on your pastor or your parents. We have to say, I sinned. God, forgive me. He says, I'm the God of all flesh. This is Isaiah. Is there anything difficult for me? See, what he doesn't say is, I'm the God of all plastic. Is there anything good for me? God doesn't do fake. Number four, the final C, the priest is consecrated. Skip all the way down to verse 10. Then Moses took the anointing oil and he anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, including his brother and the boys. And he sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, which means it was a complete consecration. Anointing the altar and its utensils and the basin and stand to consecrate them, he poured some of the oil on Aaron's head and he anointed him to consecrate him. In the Old Covenant, the oil of the Holy Spirit, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, is poured on people and things to consecrate them and to enable them, to set them apart. The word we use in the New Testament is sanctified. Sanctified from sin and to the purposes of God. And so Moses then anoints, consecrates the tent and the box and everything there, the altar. He anoints it all, consecrates it, sets it apart, and says, this is holy unto the Lord. My friends, you've been consecrated. Amen. Back to that verse we've already quoted, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Some were you, but you were washed, and then you were sanctified, set apart. See, if you would quit calling yourself an old sinner saved by grace and start calling yourself a saint of the Lord, you'd start acting like it. Whatsoever man thinks in his... so is he. See, if you keep thinking like a thief, you're going to be a thief. If you've labeled yourself a thief, you're going to be a thief. If you've labeled yourself broken or damaged, you're going to live damaged. But if you say over yourself, I'm the healed of the Lord, because that's what God says over you, that's who you're going to be. You've been consecrated, set apart. You've got to tell people. See, here's the thing about people that are spirit-filled. There came a while there where spirit-filled people were embarrassed to tell people that you're spirit-filled. You're like, oh, I go to that church well there. I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, my roommate from college called me one day and he said, so I hear you're religious now, because that's the only answer they know, right? I hear you're religious now. I go, well, not exactly. I said, I've become a Christ follower. I'm following Jesus. I got born again. And he goes, well, where are you going to church? And he said, please tell me you don't go to that church way out on the outskirts of town where they have tambourines and banjos. I said, well, we do have tambourines. I've never seen a banjo. Not that I'm against it. But it became a while there that people, you don't want to tell your coworkers, yes, I go to that church. You know what? You need to be bold and say, yes, I go to that church. We are set apart for revival. We want revival. Out on Upper River Road or 1200 Glory Place, we want revival. We want God to change America. And we believe the only way for America to be changed is not at the pole, but through the power of the Holy Ghost. Quit being ashamed of the fullness of God. You can't act like you don't like him out there and then want to move in his power in here. What we want to do is we want him to anoint us to help us with our kids, but we don't want him to anoint us to help us with our coworkers. Come on, that guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he said something like this: if you're ashamed of me, then I'll be. Okay, I'd forgotten that one. Thanks for reminding me. Look what happens now. I want you to get this. Is that so we have the priest. Now let's look at the sacrifice real quickly. Exodus chapter 12, for the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or the goats. Now notice this, that when the priest on Yom Kippur, the priest would, watch this, he wouldn't examine the presenter, he would examine the lamb. Some of you living in condemnation because you keep examining yourself rather than looking to Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. The lamb that's been offered for you is perfect. And if you will look at him and place your faith on him like the priest would press heavily on him, then he will take your sin, your shame, your bondage, and he will be for you your sacrifice. You see, there's two groups of people usually in a service this size. There's people who've given up or there's people who are trying too hard. And I want to tell you, quit giving up and quit trying too hard. Let Jesus be your Savior. Aren't you sick and tired? Wait. Some of you said I'm going to be a good Christian if it kills me, and it is. Listen, if you're not enjoying your Christianity, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it. And again, we come near, we draw near to him. We let his word change us. We let his spirit change us, but we do the drawing. We draw near, and then he does the drawing. But he's the one. He's the lamb. I love in the book of Revelation, remember John is there and he's caught up in this heavenly place and he sees the scroll with the seals and he begins to weep. He weeps, he says, because no one can take the scroll and break the seals thereupon. Remember what the angel said to him? Look, John, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he can take the scroll and he can break the seals. Now watch, because this is the key to the book of Revelation. You want to understand Revelation? It's not what Tim LaHaye says, it's what the Bible says. Watch. Here's the key, is compare what he hears with what he sees. It's not called the book of hearing, it's called the book of Revelation. He says, I look and beheld a lamb was slain and he took the scroll. We have access to everything God has for us through the slain lamb of God. Come on, somebody. He's the sacrifice for you, for me. And then he offers us partnership with him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. How do we offer ourselves as living sacrifices? By being holy. Holy and pleasing unto God, which is our reasonable service or our true and proper worship. And don't be what? Conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasant, and perfect will. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace and holiness with all men, without which no man shall see God. We become living sacrifices by drawing near to him and hopping up on the altar alive. Come on. And letting the fire of God cleanse the sin and the stain and empower us to walk out the truth of Jesus everywhere we go. Final thing, you got to have the right kind of wood. You got to have wood. You got to have wood. You're going to like this and you're going to hate this. Because, see, I can make something up, but that's not good exegesis. The way you study the Scripture is let the Scripture interpret the Scripture. Do you know what the wood is? Raise your hand. Psalm 1:3. Listen what it says. The person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Isaiah 61:3. And provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of despair. They will be called oaks or trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Remember when Jesus healed the blind guy? He prayed for him once. The blind guy looks around. Jesus says, what do you see? He says, I see men as trees. Oh, here's another one in case you don't like those. John chapter 15. I am the vine. You are the
branches.
Every vine that bears fruit is pruned. Every vine that does not bear fruit is cut off and thrown into the
fire.
Hey, guess who he wants to fuel the fire with?
Hello, Wood.
Hello, Wood. That's right. You and me. Come on. That's the living sacrifice. Do you see the beautiful symmetry of this in Scripture? Is that every time those priests, every time they would cut wood and they would put it there and stack it and set it in order, the fire would fall. God was saying, I'm doing something with you. Come to the altar that you might be altered. Come before me that my fire will fall on you. Come, come. Now look at Leviticus chapter 9. I'm coming to the airport, I promise. We're not going to make it till 10. I'm going to apologize. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Then Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. Watch this. And the glory of the Lord appeared before all the people, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat portion of the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Second principle, we go to the altar to be altered. And you ready for principle number two? Acceptable sacrificial service draws divine response. When we do life God's way, because God's ways are better, God's ways are higher, it will draw divine response. God is attracted to sacrifice. God is not just any sacrifice. I'm not talking about being having a victim mindset. I'm talking about with joy serving the Lord. When we serve the Lord as sons and daughters, not trying to earn something, but because we are, when we serve from that place, it draws divine sacrifice. It draws divine response. Conversely, though, watch. Conversely, when we're foolish and we operate in religion and sinful activities in the house of God, it brings divine judgment. Chapter 10. So fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Can you imagine being there that day outside of the tabernacle? There's the two boys. And they had seen just a chapter before the fire of God come out of the holy place and on the altar. But that day it came out and it went, bam! Poof. How many know that not a lot of guys volunteered for the priesthood that day? This is what the Lord spoke of. He said, those who approach me will be proved holy, and in the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. What's the application? What's my application? I've said a lot. So here's the big idea. The big idea is you come to the altar to be altered. Let God change you. Think his thoughts. Be in his word. And now here's the application. The application is this. The application is surrender yourself to God. The one thing, I want you to go home with one thought, and I can surrender to God. Let me give you some specific actions. If you're not born again here tonight, I'm not saying you're not a good person. I'm not saying you don't come to church, whatever. I'm saying, have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus? Have anyone ever sold a car? You know, you flip over the title and you sign the place, you sign the rights to the car over. Some of you have never flipped the title deed of your life over and surrendered it to the owner. You need to be born again. I'm not asking if you've cried. I'm not asking you if you've gone to church. I'm not asking if you've given your money. I'm asking you, have you ever signed the title of your life over to Jesus? Have you ever said, Jesus, you have bought me with your pure, spotless blood. You're the sacrifice on the altar, and I want you. Surrender your life. Some of you need tonight to surrender your sin. Can I be honest with you? And you know it true. You know it too. It's true. You know that it's hurting you. That addiction, that anger, that unforgiveness, you know it's hurting you. It's hurting you. It hurts you to feel that way. It hurts you to have hatred in your heart towards that former spouse, towards that parent, towards that coach, that teacher. And you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Would you surrender that tonight to the altar? Would you surrender that tonight to Jesus? It's here at the altar that you're altered. You see, you don't have to. You can leave tonight the same way you came. You can turn off your live feed tonight and stay the way you were when it started. Or you can yield, surrender to God. You can surrender your sin. You can surrender your pain tonight. Some of you wear your pain like a merit badge because somewhere you believe the lie that it makes you feel powerful to be the victim. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't make you powerful. Words are like boxcars that carry ideas. It makes you a victim. It doesn't make you a hero. It doesn't make you an enemy. It makes you the victim. But what it will make you do is if you carry that spirit of bitterness, you will defile yourself and everyone around you. Then you will become the enemy as well. Have you ever wondered why the little girl that grows up in a house full of alcoholic abuse marries an abuser? It's because she beheld the abuser and that's what she wanted. Even if her words were hate. I hate that. I hate that. I know two girls. Both of them came to Christ in our youth group at 15 years old. One of them said, I'll never be like mama. The other one said, I want to be like Jesus. One of them is a minister of the gospel and the other one is just like her mother. Because what she beheld is what she became. And we have to learn how to yield our pain to Jesus. Listen, when you yield your pain, it doesn't let the person who hurt you off the hook, it lets you off the hook. When you yield your pain, it doesn't say what they did was right, it says that you're right. It says that Jesus is right. And you were not the worst moment of your life. You are the greatest moment in eternity when you let the blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross, when you let the mediator who stands between your pain and your sin and your brokenness and the holy God bring the two together in his own body. Hallelujah. Then you were born again. Some of you need to surrender your marriage tonight. Some of you are holding on so tightly that you're choking each other to death. And you need to let God fill you with his love again here at the altars where you're altered. Some of you need to yield your diet to the Lord tonight. Now watch. You will never get healthy by trying to be thin. You'll get healthy by choosing to believe what God says about eating. Big difference, isn't it? You see the difference in the two? So you get altered at the altar. That doesn't mean that you still don't have to change your diet and change your exercise. You do. But there's a difference in knowing that you've been empowered to do it from the inside out and not the mental pressure and gymnastics of our society. You're altered at the altar. Some of you need to yield your finances to the Lord tonight. Some of you hear the blessings and the testimonies that are given here and online about generosity and what happens when you open your hands and open your wallet, but you have a hoarding spirit of fear and you're afraid to be generous and you need that broken off you tonight at the altar. You've got to believe because it's time tested that God can do more with your 80 or 90% than you can with 100. There's a little company down the street that's proven that. It's called Chick-fil-A. I am very close friends with a couple Chick-fil-A owner-operators, and since this whole crazy government lockdown has started, their business has increased with drive-thru only. Because God sets their provision, not the economy. See, you got to surrender that. The only way we break through is at the altar, is to surrender. Some of you have got to surrender your children tonight. I know this is painful. I know that you remember like I do when they were little girls, little guys. Some of them I even ministered to here at these altars. And it hurts when they stand up and shake their fists at you and say, I hate you. I'm not going back to that stupid church. Listen, they are not yours. You simply have them on loan, and you need to surrender them back to their master. If you keep carrying the guilt and the shame and condemnation of their behavior, then you're holding them in that spot. Let me tell you something. You didn't get them saved. You can't keep them saved. God put two perfect children in a perfect garden. They still rebelled. God didn't fold his hands up and shut heaven down and go, I'm not a good Christian because Adam and Eve rebelled. You know what he did? He came to them. I told you the saddest lines of the Bible. Let me tell you the happiest lines of the Bible. Adam, where are you? God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, knew where they were. He just knew that they didn't know where they were. Some of you need to hold your children tonight and release them into the hands of God. The altar is where we're altered. What's your pathway to victory, my friends? Listen, it's not by doing better or being better. That's not Christianity. That's Tony Robbins. Christianity didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus Christ came to make dead people alive. My friends, it's at the altar where we release our pain, our shame, our guilt, our struggle. We release everything to the only one who's worthy. A number of years ago, I was at a church. About this size, maybe a little bit smaller, and there was a prophet minister, and he called a lady up in the back of the room. He said, "Madam, if you'll release your son, God will work with him." She bent over double and began to moan and wail. That boy, that man, is the pastor of that church today. He had been running from God. He'd gotten admitted to Southeastern University and come down here to go to school. He'd backslidden, ran from God, was selling drugs, got in a car accident. The other person in the car was killed in the accident. It was only the grace of God that he wasn't in the Georgia State Penitentiary. She held him like this, squeezed, 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 rather than releasing him into the hands of the only one who can. My friends, if your God needs your help, then he's not God. He doesn't need your help. He wants your surrender. He wants your sacrifice to come before him and give him everything. Stand to your feet all over the room. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Have you enjoyed the word of the Lord tonight? Amen. Praise team's about to lead us into some more worship. This is a perfect moment for you to surrender. Go back to the first statement I said. Everybody wants revival, but nobody wants to change. Is there something that the Lord's touching you right now? I called out a lot of things. Is there something you need to surrender? See, what happens when I surrender something I'm holding, it gives me capacity to receive more. So we were going to do this. When Pastor Jeanette and the team begin to sing, I don't want you to wait. I want you to do what these two have done and run down here and just come. If you need to social distance or if you need to put a mask on or if you want me to pray for you, you can raise your hand or whatever. I have a mask if that would make you more comfortable. I don't want anything to be a barrier to the working of the Lord. God wants to touch you. God wants to touch you. We want God to touch you. I believe a surrendered people that revival could start here in Bradenton and spread around the globe. That's why this building was built. That's why these rooms were built. That's why this whole place was set up, was so that the fire of God would fall again. God's looking for some people that will surrender and say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Let's pray. Father, tonight in Jesus' name, all over this room, Holy Spirit, you're dealing with these modern priests. You're dealing with these living sacrifices. You're dealing with the wood in this room. And you're saying, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, stop carrying the things that you were never meant to carry. Come to me. Come to me in your pain. Come to me in your brokenness. Come to me in your struggles. Come to me with your joy. Come to me with your struggles. Surrender it all. And I'll meet you at the altar, because it's at the altar that you'll be altered. God, we haven't come to be entertained. We've come to be changed. So, Lord, now as we enter into worship, Holy Spirit, will you come and do what only you can do? And I believe you for it. I believe you for it in the strong, strong name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.